Well, last week, if you were here, we looked at a prophetic word we felt God was speaking to us as a community about the year of Jubilee. And if you didn't manage to catch last week's message, I'd urge you to, because these two messages really go together, one and the same. And this really is a follow-on from it. And basically, to summarize last week, the year of Jubilee was a time in the history of the Israelite people where they, every 50 years, God told them, I want a year where debts are paid off, where slaves are set free, where there is just a liberty, property is returned to those who have lost property. And it's just a restoration of things that have been undone in God. And so basically this was the instruction that God gave the people, but what happened was it was, as far as we can work out, it was never celebrated. So the people of Israel never took the time to celebrate this year of Jubilee. And so when Jesus came, he declared basically, I am the Jubilee. I am the one who has come to bring in the 50 years. I am the one who has come to bring in the year of the Lord's favor. And what was exciting for us was that God was not just saying that we as Christians live in the light of Jubilee, which we'll talk about in a moment, but also that for the King's Arms, this year is to be a special year of Jubilee. That this year God is going to do some significant things of restoration, of freedom, of life that perhaps we have never seen before. And that makes me happy. I don't know about you. I've heard God give promises like this before, and it's always puts me on the edge of my seat because you never know what's going to happen next. Jane's story was just an illustration of it. There will be more to come. In fact, I've had two or three people even this week saying, I've had something to me happen to me already that's like one of those kind of mouth open, this could be a Jubilee moment. God has done something. I just wanted to invite Caroline to come and share her story because something happened to her this week which was quite fun. Well, very fun. Come on, Caroline.
It's not. Is that all right? Okay, yeah, we're good. This week, just to give you a tiny bit of background, my university time, which was about kind of 15, 16 years ago, was quite a dark time for me. I really went away from God, but with one crowd and partied with them, but actually led a double life. So I still kind of went to church, led a small group, all that kind of stuff. And living in that place was horrible for me, but that's where I was at. And during that time, one of my friends, kind of from my party friends, came along to small group. And she had, during university, she had been, or I think long before university, she had been bitten by a tick. And during university, got Lyme's disease. So a half of her face fell, and she didn't have any feeling in the left side of her face. And so when she smiled, it was kind of like half a smile. And it was horrible, especially at university age. And we didn't know, at the time I hadn't met the Holy Spirit, and we didn't know that God still healed today or anything like that. So she was like that for about 18 months. And then one night at our small group, which met in my house, we were just worshiping. And in the middle of worship, she ran upstairs, just got up and ran upstairs. And we all kind of thought, oh dear, she hated it. But in actual fact, she came back down saying, look at my face. And she had run upstairs to the mirror because just during worship, God had touched her and she'd been totally healed of this Lyme's disease. And the doctors had said it's permanent nerve damage. So sometimes Lyme's disease does heal itself, but in her case, it wasn't going to. So God totally did a miracle, and that was the first miracle I ever saw. And this week, in the middle of the week, I got this letter from her. She was at my wedding 14 years ago, but because I live here, we've just lost touch. So I haven't talked to her in 14 years. And this week, I got this long letter from her saying, I just wanted you to know that that I had a major encounter with God in university. And I knew that she'd become a Christian. I had prayed with her in that time. But she said, I went away from God, and I just really felt the Holy Spirit wanting me to write to you now. I felt real urgency from him to write to you now and tell you that you've had a big impact on my life and I'm totally following him. And just also she wanted to apologize about, we were both a bad influence on each other, and just wanted to apologize about that. And I just felt when I read it, and I read it out to Simon, we both said, this is a total Jubilee moment, that God can bring fruit in the dark places when we're not planting seeds. And just wanted to prophesy that over us as well, that this is going to be a year of him bringing fruit in dark places.
So we want to follow through on this week. And the end of the word that Pete brought to us was this: you as a community need to live in the light of Jubilee. to live in the light of Jubilee. And what does that mean? What does that actually mean? And I wanted to look at that this morning. What does it mean? Because, you know, often we live in the light of negative things that happen, don't we? As individually, we live in the light of negative things. As a society, I don't think our world has ever been the same after September 2011. September 2009, something happened in that time that shifted a consciousness of a whole planet. You know, the tsunami, things like this, these disasters, these big events happen and they change us. We've never been the same after them, and we live in the light of them. Even individually, we live in the light of things, dark things that happen. I remember praying with a guy, and he said, you know, I've never been the same since my dad died. It was that moment, really, that changed my life. And so we often live in the light of negative things, dark things that have happened to us. But actually, as believers, as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're not, you get to look in at how we are called to live. Because as believers, we are called to live not in the light of the dark, but in the light of the light. The light of the good that God has done, not in the light just of the negative and the dark things that have happened around us. So what does it mean not just to live in the light of bad news, but to live in the light of good news? What does that mean for us? And I want to look at that. Let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And this is Jesus has been called Jesus' manifesto. When Jesus came and began to speak, that he spoke this passage, which was taken from a prophecy in an Old Testament book called Isaiah 61. And he spoke this these few verses, and it was his manifesto. I know in our day, you know, parties give manifestos, and then the cynics would say they tear those up and do whatever they want. But they are voted off the back, and no comment, but they are voted on the back of what they promised to do. Well, this is Jesus' manifesto. This is what he has promised to do. And he says this, it says in verse 16, he came to Nazareth, which was his hometown where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So that's an Old Testament book that was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's a powerful passage. And I want to look at four or five things that Jesus says we should be living in the light of Jubilee. In the light of Jubilee. And I'll show you how that ties in a moment. And the first thing is this. The sense that Jesus says is it's about anointing. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that word anointing, it means to rub on, to smear on, to cover over with something. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Acts 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing of God, the presence of God, that brings about Jubilee. There's something that mankind never did, something that the people of God never did. Jesus did, and he did it by the Spirit of God on him. He did it by God's Spirit on him. And the anointing, it was the anointing that gave Jesus the power to speak. It said in the scripture, no one spoke like this man. No one had spoken like him. It was the anointing that gave Jesus the power to heal. People rejoiced when they saw the amazing things that he did, because they knew that no man could possibly do them. It was the anointing that gave him the ability to lead. And even when people were abandoning Jesus because of some of the hard things that he said, Peter said, "Where else can we go? You have got the words of the eternal life." It was the anointing of God on him that kept people following him even in those times. And you see, the point for us, the point that's important we understand is this. Jesus, when he came, was fully divine, and yet he laid aside access to his divine power. He did what he did as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because if he'd have done it using his own divine resources, then I could applaud him. I could say, "Wow, that's amazing." But I could never possibly hope to emulate him. I could never possibly hope to be like him if he did it by his own divine power. But what the scripture tells us is that he laid aside access to that, and he did what he did as a man anointed by God's Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit on him. And why that's important for us is this, because 2 Corinthians says this: it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us. And he has also put his seal on us and has given, join with me, us, his, so leave me hanging, his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So to live in the light of Jubilee, what does it mean? It means to live in the light of the anointing. It means to live in the light of the fact that I am just an ordinary human being. I can do nothing special in myself. But when God's Spirit comes on me, I can do extraordinary things. I can bring about, I can be party to bringing about this Jubilee that God is talking about because of his anointing on me. It means that the scripture says it's been fulfilled by the Holy Spirit on us. It means that we can go into every day as believers, as Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday. We can get up and we can think, I'm just not ordinary. You know, the enemy sometimes will come to you and say, you're just rubbish, you're just ordinary. And you know what? I agree with him. I'm like, you know, you're absolutely right. I really am. But the good news is, God has said he's anointed me. He said he delights to anoint the weak, to shame the strong, the foolish, to shame the wise, that he wants, in fact, to take the most ordinary, the most unusual, the most eccentric, and anoint them with his spirit. If you're eccentric here, say, thank the Lord. this is about God's anointing. Some of you need to look happier than you are, because this is revolutionary, actually. It means that I can, when I speak, I cannot speak from what's just in my head and in my life, but what the Spirit of God is doing through me. When I pray, I can pray not just my empty prayers, but his prayers through me. When I minister to the poor and the broken, it can come. When I set about doing something that God has called me to do, it comes not just from me. I can say, God has anointed me to do this. Do you walk into every situation thinking, God has anointed me? God has anointed me for this. He has not just given you this impossible task to do, but God has anointed me to do this. Because until we start to think like that on a daily, on a moment-by-moment basis, I've trained myself every time I go into a situation. You know those situations you walk and you think, I'm not sure how this is going to go. Anyone have those? I have those every half an hour or so. I've trained myself to think, no, but God is on me. Oh, God is on me. It makes a difference as we walk in like that. And if we're not thinking like that, we need to. I need to think like that. You need to think like that. It doesn't matter whether you work in a bank or a school or at home or in a church. It doesn't matter, actually. We all do what we do by the anointing of the Spirit. And the year of Jubilee, living in the light of Jubilee, is critical to understand this. I was asking God this week, I was saying, Lord, what holds us back? And three things immediately came into my mind. Lack of desperation, lack of expectation, a sense of unworthiness. What holds us back from living in the light that the Spirit of God is on us to anoint us? What holds us back? Lack of desperation, lack of expectation, a sense of unworthiness. And I would say this year, for us as a church, as a community, to live in the light of Jubilee means this: to shake that stuff off. To start to live with a sense of desperation. God, you've got to fill me again and again. This isn't just a once-off thing. This is an ongoing filling. Every time you walk into the workplace, every time you walk into your home, every time you walk onto the streets, God, you've got to fill me today. And that sense of expectation that he hears my cry. He will fill me. And shake off that voice that says, you're not worthy. And agree with it and say, do you know what? I'm not. And that's the reason why God has chosen me. That's the reason why he has picked me out, because I'm not worthy of this stuff. The story I read this week just reminded me again, D.L. Moody, 1871, a very famous preacher at the time. And in his meetings, he could see on the front row two women who clearly were not listening. They were praying. He could see them praying. And so he asked them, what are you praying? And And they said, we are praying for you. And he said, well, can't you pray for the people? Why are you praying for me? And they said, we are praying for you that you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he writes, he says this, why? He said to them, I thought I had the power. I had the largest congregation in Chicago. There were many conversions. I was, in a sense, satisfied. But right along, those two godly women kept on praying for me. And their earnest talk about anointing for special service set me thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me, and they poured out their hearts in prayer that I might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. There came a great hunger in my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I never did before. I really felt I did not want to live if I could not have his anointing, his power for service. My heart was not in the work of begging. I couldn't appeal. I was crying all the time, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to hold back his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that experience if you should give me all the world. It would be as the small dust of the balance. This is the cry that has to rise up in us in this year of Jubilee. And the good news is God has said he wants to do something about it. This is not just us crying out to him, but us responding to his promise to us, his manifesto to us. And the interesting thing about this whole thing is that God has called us to this in a place of holiness, in a place of the fact that we are now his temple. We are now the ones who are going to carry. If you look through the scriptures, you look at how the people were instructed to prepare the temple of God. I mean, it was just amazing the detail that they had to go into. You read some of the whole books are just on the detail of the preparation of God's temple for God to come and fill it. And yet we can be so laissez-faire today, can't we, with the fact that we are his temple now. Now, the reason we run from sin, the reason we should run and flee from anything that would defile us is not just because it's the right thing to do, but because we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And we are making a home for him, the Holy One. He's not called the Holy Spirit for no reason. He is the Holy Spirit, and he wants to dwell in a holy place, a place that says, I am set apart for you, God. I might not do what everyone else is doing. I might not go where everyone else is going because I have been set apart for the Holy One. For the Holy One. I am different. Just say to the person next to you, I am different. And they can say, I've known it for a while. Do you get this? This is a season for us, isn't it? And we looked at this last week, so I won't labour the point, but to jettison some of the crud, some of the rubbish that just clogs up the soul and say, I am a holy person and I'm not going to live like that anymore. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but because I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the second thing that Jesus said, and we won't labour this point, but just briefly, is to proclaim good news to the poor. Living in the light of Jubilee is about the proclamation of good news to the poor. Not just the emotionally poor, not just the physically poor, but all of the poor. The spiritually, the emotionally, the physically poor. It's about the proclamation. It's our job, as it were, living in the light of the day, to never stop this message of there is good news for you. If you are poor, if you are broken, if you've been messed up by life, then we have good news. We have good news for you. And we find in this year of Jubilee, I want to believe God for breakthrough unlike we've ever seen before in this area. We've been ministering as a church to the poorest of the poor in this town for a long time, but it's time for it to go to a new level. It's time for us all to say, God, what are you saying to me and what should I do about it? What area of the poor can I minister to? It's not okay just to say, well, we've got the project, we do the poor. No, this is about all of us. And I don't want to labour this point, but just say Mother Teresa's quote, which is the one that I come back to again and again, when she said this, I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus. I must feed him. This is sick Jesus. I must heal him. this one has leprosy or gangrene. I must wash him. I must tend to him. I serve because I love Jesus. That is powerful, isn't it? I serve because I love Jesus. We minister to the poor in this year of Jubilee, in this season of Jubilee. Living in the light of the Jubilee means we proclaim good news to the poor. We should, as a church, be better and better news to the poor of this community every year. Every year we should be better and better news. I was lovely to hear at the family night, Wendy telling a story of a team that went and just dropped a hamper off at a house. And they had a letter back this week from an elderly couple there, I think in their 80s. Saying, we were so blessed. We don't have any family in the area. We were so blessed to receive your hamper at Christmas. Don't get out much. And they've now got a team going into it. I think this is different. This is new. This is great. Let us see what God will do for the poor and for those on the outskirts of society, those forgotten. The third thing that Jesus said, he has sent me to proclaim liberty for the captives. I want to camp here for a moment. Because this word liberty that's used is the same word that is used in Leviticus 25, this major passage that we read last week about Jubilee. The word liberty is the same word used for the ram's horn, the trumpet. And it's also the same word that Luke also uses for another word that we commonly don't equate to it. It means release, but it's also translated forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's the same word. In fact, Matthew and Mark, they use the same word. This word liberty that Jesus is talking about here, they use the same word when they are talking about forgiveness. And so to live in the light of Jubilee, to live in the light of liberty means a number of things. But one thing it definitely does mean is to live in the light of forgiveness. That we are a forgiven people and we are a forgiving people. A forgiven and forgiving. We had that word in the worship, didn't we, about understanding our forgiveness. You know, no one's going to get to heaven sometimes on the alpha course. I remember chatting to a guy and he said, oh, and I'll get there. I'll just kick the door down and say to the old man, oh, he'll let me in. And I thought to myself, I don't think you will. I don't think you will kick the door down and say to the old man and he'll let you in. I think it's going to look a bit different to that. It is appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to understand the sense of the awe of a holy God. The reason, the moment I came to faith in Christ was the worst moment of my life because I was more conscious of my sin than ever before. I felt absolutely filthy. I'd stopped justifying all the stuff I'd done and rationalizing it away. And I realized that I stood before a holy God and I was guilty. It was the worst moment. And it was the best moment because it was at that moment that I could receive forgiveness. When you're denying it, when you're rationalizing it, when you're pushing it aside, when you're blaming it on other people, you cannot truly receive forgiveness. When you've realized how filthy you are before God, it's a horrible place and it's an amazing place because you can suddenly realize I don't deserve mercy from the old man. I don't deserve anything from him. But he has sent Jesus. Amazing, amazing. Came out in the worship. But do you know, it's more than that. It's more than that. Because Jubilee, to live in the light of Jubilee, means not just that we are forgiven, but we are a forgiving people. A forgiving people. And I feel, to just stay here for a moment, because I feel like this Jubilee for some of us, this Jubilee moment, and living in the light of it, is going to be a moment where you forgive someone who, in your last 50 years. I know some of you have been alive 50 years, but you know what I mean? From the past, that kind of line in the sand and saying, it is time to forgive. It is time. And for you to step into the light of liberty, of living in the Jubilee, is not just about receiving forgiveness. It's time for us as a community to be known for our forgiveness. To be known that we are a forgiving people. And you knew that in the early church. You remember Stephen, while he is being stoned, I mean, I have trouble letting someone go who cuts them up in traffic. While he is being stoned, he said, Father, please don't hold this sin against them. While the rocks are still hitting him, he's saying it. Wow. That is extraordinary outside of Christ. Inside of Christ, it should be ordinary for us. That You see, if we bear a grudge just like the person next door who's not a Christian, how will they ever see anything different? We have to be known by radical forgiveness. Let me read you my story that I'll try not to cry, I usually do. But that always illustrates the power of this to me, by a lady called Corrie ten Boom. It was in a church, some of you know what's coming. Get the hankies out. It was in a church in Munich when I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation in Holland. This man in front of me now had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. He was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sin is at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, and I could not. My sister Betsy had died in that place. I had watched her suffer and die. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking for it? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their sins, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sin. Still, I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I said silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang across our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known God's love as intensely as I did in that moment. This is the year of Jubilee. It's time to forgive. It's time to cut free, to release, if we want to step in and live in the light of Jubilee as God has called us to. I received, in another setting, I received an email from a guy who'd been, had heard that story, and he wrote this to me. About 3 weeks ago, my wife left me. She had been having close relations with a good friend of ours. On the day she left, I felt like my world had collapsed. A friend from the King's Arms told me to listen to a sermon that you'd done on forgiveness. It was either that or Match of the Day, and strangely, I chose your sermon. The sermon on forgiveness and the story of Corrie ten Boom touched me, and I found myself texting my friend who had run off with my wife how I had wanted to damage him, but I felt I had to forgive him and that God loves him. The burden of anger towards him was instantly released, and I felt really high, not weak. I felt strengthened. The good news is 1 week later, my wife returned home, and although things are tough, I think we have turned a massive corner. I found out this week that my wife was with our friend when he received the text, and apparently he went very quiet for 10 minutes and looked totally bewildered before eventually having to tell my wife what I had said to him. She knew that this was not in my normal character. Something about forgiveness in this year of Jubilee, and I feel like the Lord wants to just shake us free from things that perhaps have held us back, maybe from decades ago. Maybe this is a morning for you. Just one last thing, and then we'll pray. Because Jesus said this, he said, this year of Jubilee is a recovery of sight for the blind. We live in Jubilee with the expectation of the miraculous healing of God. One day all will be healed, all will be fixed, but we live in a day where we regularly should expect the demonstration of God's power to bind up broken hearts that can never be bound up any other way, through however many hours of counseling, to heal sick bodies that can never be healed any other way. We applaud what the doctors to do, what the doctors can do, but we love what God does on top. And we live with the expectation of that. And I just wanted to mention this, because I feel like it could be a concern for us, that as we live in the light of Jubilee, we have got to be careful that we do not allow familiarity to breed contempt. Let me illustrate it. Jesus went to his hometown on the Sabbath. It said he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Aren't his mother, his brothers here? His sisters not here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them this. This is the line I wanted to read. "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own households. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of his unbelief." Notice that it's because they knew him that their expectation was so low that he could do nothing there. And we have got to be careful, guys, because we send teams out all over the place and they see extraordinary breakthrough, extraordinary things happening. And you know what? Part of the reason is this, because the team's going and many of them are perhaps housewives or carpenters. They're just living ordinary lives and then they go on this team and then they're on their knees saying, "God, you've got to do something. I've got 2 days holiday. I don't want to take it for no reason. You've got to do something. You've got to come." And of course, the people receiving them don't know them from Adam. They don't know that they've never prayed for someone before. They don't know anything about them. And so they have this expectation. Wow, this team are coming from Bedford. And so the two collide. People desperate for God, "You've got to do something." And the people thinking, "Wow, these people are amazing. They come from this amazing place called Bedford." And the two collide in expectation and God breaks out. But the danger for us is that when someone's praying for you at the end of the meeting or at the end of small group, and you say, "Well, I saw him kick the dog last week. And she had a cold the week before. What good's her prayer going to do? And so-and-so's son, well, he's a bit of a nightmare. How's his prayer going to help me?" You see, and what happens is a prophet is without honor except in his own hometown. And I feel the Lord would say, if we're going to live in the light of Jubilee, if we're going to live and see the extraordinary things we want to, we have to realize that our focus is not on the person in front of us, it's on the anointing of God on them. So what if I had a cold last week, they kick the dog and their kids are a nightmare? God can still use them because he still uses us. And we have to come to every prayer time, every meeting, every connection, every time we go out on the streets with someone, every time we do these things, we come with the expectation that God has anointed jars of clay, which was a great band in the 1980s, but it's also a great truth that God has anointed jars of clay like you and I. And just as I want to have an expectation for God to use me, I can have an expectation that God would use you. And he delights to use just anybody if they will put themselves in a place of desperation and expectation. So I would urge us as we move forward not to forget the things that the Lord has done through ordinary people like you and I. And as we do, and as we come with that sense of expectation, we're going to see Jubilee. There's other things that Jesus says. It's a year of seeing liberty to the oppressed. We talked about that last week. That the word oppressed means a heavy burden. We've talked about how as a church we want to get free some of the debt we've got in our mortgage, that heavy burden. And I talked about that at family night. But also I felt there's a financial release for those who are in debt coming this year. And we want to ask God for that as well. And lastly, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's our job. To gossip the gospel. To tweet the triumph. To SMS about his salvation, to Facebook about freedom. This is what he has called us to do. Just putting it into, you know. Anyway, this is what he has called us to do. To proclaim the gospel. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. favor. Jesus, in Isaiah, when he brings that passage, the actual passage says, the year of the Lord's favor, but the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus stopped short. That's why they were a little bit annoyed with him, actually, because they wanted vengeance on the Romans. But he says, no, proclaim the day of the Lord's favor, and he stops and sits down. Why? Because today is the day of the Lord's favor. One day there will come a time of the day of the Lord's vengeance, but it is not today. It is not today. We live in the day of God's favor, and so we are called as believers to proclaim it wherever we go. God is breaking in. God is changing lives. God is setting people free. God is doing amazing things. One day we see it all fixed, but we are seeing things fixed already. That's our job, to proclaim this message wherever we go. And it doesn't matter whether you work in a bank or a school or at home. You've all got the same job. We've all got the same job, to proclaim the day of God's favor on us and through us and out into the world. Let's live in the light of Jubilee, shall we? Let's live in the light of Jubilee.